Good morning. Welcome to Westminster Presbyterian on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're so glad to see all of you here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're happy that you're here, and we invite you to consider making Westminster your church home too. And for everyone, whether you're a member or a visitor, just please remember to sign in with the friendship pads at the end of your pew so we can have a record of your attendance here with us today. If you look at the back of your worship bulletin, you can see all of the events coming up in the life of our church for this week. Two special notes for this evening. We have youth meeting from 5 to 7 in Westminster Hall for youth group, and session meets tonight at 6. Now, speaking of youth, we're starting a new plan for providing some sort of light breakfast like muffins or donuts on a Sunday morning at Sunday school, and some sort of easy meal, kind of like pizza, something like that, on Sunday evenings for a youth group. Several parents and friends of the youth have already started helping out with this, and we thank them very much. But I've also put a sign-up sheet on that table right out here in the library if any of the others of you would like to help too. Also, a special thank you to everyone who helped with the youth mission project this past Sunday for all those clotheslines you brought in. Thank you. The cleanup buckets were a hit, and we really appreciate your help. We couldn't have done it without you. Are there any other announcements? Yes. Wednesday nights, if we have not signed up. Yes. Yes. Here, me too. All right. Okay, morning circle. Good. Thank you. And Debbie, you had an announcement?
The coffee store and the chocolate store, etc., will be open right after church in Westminster Hall. So do come and support the youth choir.
Okay, thank you, Debbie. Yep. Okay, so Soul Sisters. Terry?
Sorry, no, I'm going to be separate. The Christian Women's Job Corps, they're having their fun run. Walk, I think it's last walk. That's what I do. But I have a team, which we have ever since the start. I have a little over about two, but I can't find it right now. Anyway, I have a sign up. It's $20. You'll get a t-shirt. It's October 14th. And I really hope that Bill will come. It can be Terry's Trailblazer.
Thank you. Any other announcements? All right, then let us prepare our hearts to worship Almighty God. Thank you. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, immortal, invisible, all-wise, who fills those who turn to you with great light and hope, be with us this day as we join our hearts in adoration and praise. We pray during this hour of worship that you will nurture our faith, fill our hearts with love, and increase our courage so that our resolve to work in your service will deepen. Help us to join with the church throughout the world to render our praise to you for your all-encompassing love, and through your amazing grace, we are filled with hope. As we gather, may we honor our Savior Jesus, for it is in his name that we come to worship. Amen. Please be seated. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their evil deeds, and I will remember their sins no more." In penitence and faith, yet trusting in the grace and forgiveness we know in Jesus Christ, let us confess our sins to Almighty God as we pray together using the prayer found in the bulletin. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ, you call us to be a servant people, but we do not do what you command. We are often silent when we should speak, and useless when we could be useful. Have mercy on us, O God. Forgive us and free us from sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. When then shall we say to this, if God is for us, who is against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?
No. In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Friends, this is the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Thanks
be to God. Amen. In Youth Sunday School today, we talked about how generous God is to each one of us and loves each of us equally. So now is the moment in our worship where we recognize how generous and loving God is to us, and we return our tithes and offerings back to God.
Lord God, here are the gifts we present to you. May they express our love for Jesus Christ, and may they be used for his glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hunger for this heavenly food that may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Does he? Yeah, that's it. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done.
Sing praise. Sing praise to him. Tell all his wonderful acts.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced, you, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob.
He is the Lord our God. His judgments are all human.
He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant.
To you I will give the land of Canaan, as a portion you will inherit.
Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here all day?" They said, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landlord, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I gave you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
children. And not only that, you're having a hard time paying the rent of the house, and you're not sure you're going to be able to have a place to stay at night. Are you worried? What are you going to do? You're going to go out and try to find a job. So all of you go out and try to find a job. You could make a lemonade stand, but that has been Well, these people, they all went to the vineyard. You see, we're living a long time ago. We're not living in 2017. Oh, almost 2000. Oh, that time flies. Okay, you're living like in the year 28. You're 32 years old. It's the year 28. The only place to find a job is at the vineyard. Where the owner of the vineyard, he says, my grapes are ready to pick, and I need people to pick them. And so I'm going to pick you, and I'm going to pick you. Come help me harvest my grapes, and I promise I will pay you enough money so you can feed your children tonight and help pay your rent. And you say, yes, I'm glad to do it. So you go to work. The other four of you are thinking, oh, how am I going to feed my children and pay my rent? But sure enough, the owner of the vineyard shows up again and says, okay, you and you. You can go to work in my vineyard, and I will pay you what is right. Go to work in the vineyard. The day goes by. I'm sorry, y'all are sad. You're hungry, your children are hungry, you don't have any work. But almost at the close of the day, the owner of the vineyard shows up and says, I still don't have all my grapes picked. You and you go work in my vineyard. And you say yes. At the end of the day, when it's time to pay everybody, the owner of the vineyard pays you enough to feed your family and pay your rent. You only work now. And the owner of the vineyard pays you enough money to eat, feed your family, and pay your rent. And then the owner of the family comes. Here's enough money for you to eat, feed your children, and pay your rent. And here's you enough for you to eat, feed your children, pay your rent. And you know the two of you are thinking, oh, if he paid them that much, how much is he going to pay me? And the elder comes to you and says, here's enough money for you to eat, feed your children, pay your rent. And here's enough for you to eat, feed your children, pay your rent. And you might have felt a little cheap because everybody else is saying, but do you see the generosity of the master? He made sure everybody that worked for him paid enough to feed their children and pay their rent. And that's the way God is. We might not always feel like God gives us a fair deal, but he does. Because he loves each and every one of us the same. That's the way. Father Heaven, we give you thanks that you do love each and every one of us the same. And we pray that we might be called to your name, and that we might work for you all the days of our lives, doing whatever you ask us to do as we love others in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Please be seated. Beginning today and continuing for the next few Sundays, the sermons will be based on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And as we look to the Philippians, there are a lot of things you need to know, but two things in particular. First is that in all likelihood, Paul was the founding pastor of the church in Philippi, a congregation that he dearly loved and they dearly loved him. There were some in the church who remember the day that Paul first walked into town and began sharing the good news of the gospel. He and his companions one day went down to the river where there was a place of prayer, and there he met a group of women. And these are known as the first in town to know the truth of God's love and salvation in Christ. One of the women was named Lydia. She and her household were baptized. Most scholars believe that Lydia, a businesswoman, offered her home to the church as a place of worship, and she became one of the leaders in the church. The second thing to remember is that when Paul writes this letter, he is writing from jail. He could have been incarcerated in Ephesus or in Rome. Nobody knows for sure. I like to think Rome, but who am I to know? I was not there. But Paul had caused a ruckus in Jerusalem, and his accusers were plotting to assassinate him. So Paul, being a Roman citizen, appeals his case to Caesar, and to Caesar's court he was sent. Thus he finds himself in Ephesus or Rome. Well, knowing their pastor is in jail, the church in Philippi passes the hat around to take up an offering to be sent to Paul to take care of his needs. And after receiving the offering, Paul writes his friends a thank you note that we know as Philippians. In all likelihood, chapters 1 and 2 may be the particular thank you note, and then chapters 3 and 4 may have been another letter or a later letter. No one knows for sure, but Paul does take time to thank his friends. You have to admire Paul's compassion for this church and his zeal for Christ. He knows the church in Philippi is concerned about his welfare, but he lets them know that his imprisonment is part of God's sovereign plan. For Paul writes, "Yes, I am in jail, but did you know that in my imprisonment, God has allowed me to share Jesus even with the guards?" Well, those may not have been his exact words. This is how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 14. I'm not quite yet to the text on the front of the bulletin. "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I cannot help but wonder if the Roman guards dreaded the assignment of guarding Paul, or if they stood in line waiting for the opportunity to sit with this man of such intellect and talk to them about matters that mattered the most, to talk to them about Jesus and to learn about the Christ. But whatever, Paul is delighted that he has shared Christ with all the guards, and he is encouraged that his brothers and sisters who are in contact with him have more confidence in sharing their faith. Because Paul was in jail, the whole palace guard had learned about salvation in Christ. And not only that, but in chapter 4, Paul speaks about those in Caesar's household who are Christians. Paul doesn't necessarily take credit for them, but I'm interested in that. I assume Paul was referring to the Emperor Claudius. Although I understand somewhere around 61, 62, Claudius was poisoned and good old Nero came to the throne, but whoever, part of Caesar's household, are responding to the gospel. As I read the text from Philippians, which is on the front of your bulletins, notice that Paul does not know what will happen to him. He may die in prison. He may be executed. He may be set free so he can go to Spain, a place that he wanted to visit. But notice his complete confidence in God's love and grace. Paul writes, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. But whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or you only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Well, Paul lived in a dangerous world. He had been frequently in prison. He had been flogged. 5 times he received the 39 lashes as Jesus had, but Paul endured it 5 times. He was beaten with the rod, pelted with stones, and shipwrecked 3 times. He was constantly on the move and constantly in danger from rivers, from bandits, from enemies, and false believers. Enduring all that pain and in constant danger, I think I can kind of understand why he looked forward to depart this life and be with Christ. Yet compelled to follow Jesus, he was very willing to continue his service on this dangerous earth, for it meant fruitful labor. You certainly do not have to be told that the world is still a painful and dangerous place, and it seems to be getting worse. I'm not sure who in worship today is concerned at all about the topic of global warming, or even if you give it any credence whatsoever. But these Category 5 hurricanes that keep forming over the warmer waters of the Atlantic Ocean, they are pretty scary. Most every day when I turn on the news, there is something about North Korea shooting off their latest missiles and threatening to put nuclear bombs on the top of them. There are bombs planted in subways, trains, and malls, and mass shootings in crowded places. Roads are filled with crazy drivers who head down the highway at 75 miles an hour, and some of them have enough skill to be texting while they do it. Monday afternoon, I was weeding my garden without my gloves. I thought it was just me and Sally and the mosquitoes, when of all things, a coral snake, the second one I'd seen in my entire life, a coral snake went slithering out of the garden where my bare hand was pulling weeds. We are all getting older. Oh, you don't need to be convinced. Our mortality is a reality, and I wonder if I have the courage that Paul wrote about. I wonder if I can say whether I live or whether I die, Christ will be exalted in my body. Do I have the courage to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Or for that matter, do I have the courage to die in a manner worthy of the gospel? How about you? In the light of Paul's exhortation, I wonder what it means to bring into living color the life of a life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I think Clarence read from Matthew this morning gives us a hint. There's several places we can turn, but since Clarence read from Matthew, we're going to look there. The kingdom of God is like, and let me put it this way to you. It was during the Great Depression, and there he sat outside the terminal gate. Moments before, he and 30 other men pushed their way to the locked bars of the gate where the foreman would select men he needed to work on the docks that day. The foreman arrived and shouted, "Only 7 men. I only need 7 men today." And he began pointing and counting to those who looked strong and those who looked like they could put in a good day's work. The gate was unlocked and the 7 selected workers walked through. Thankfully, they would now be able to purchase food on their way home and maybe pay a little bit of the rent. The other 23 shook their heads, not knowing what to do next, but certainly willing to work. All they knew was that their rent also needed to be paid and their families fed. It was particularly hard on this one man who did not eat breakfast that morning so his kids could have a morsel before going to school. None of his companions in unemployment wanted to go home. No one wanted to face their wives with the news that they could not find work. They just warmed themselves by the fire they had built in a barrel just outside the gates of the dock behind which the lucky ones were working. But at 9 o'clock, the foreman approached the gate and yelled, "I need 7 more men, 7 more men. And those who remained ran to the gate, and the foreman chose 7 more workers. There was no place else to work, though. No one else was hiring. If you didn't get a job on the docks, you did not work. Those who remained unemployed continued to warm themselves by the fire. But again at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, the foreman hired 14 more men to work a short shift for at least a 3-hour shift would provide enough money to maybe have a little broth for the family that night. Now only 2 men sat at the terminal. Desperation was intense. And when they tried to comfort each other, they spoke about their families, and thus began the litany of what they faced if they did not get a job: hunger, cold nights with no heat, eviction, sending the kids off to the homes of relatives and friends, breaking up the family. It was more than they can bear. When the foreman showed up again at the gate and saw these 2 without work, "Hey, you guys, I'm surprised you're still here. But if you still want a job, I've got an hour's work for you." "Yes, sir, we'll do whatever we can do." The gate was unlocked. The final 2 men who showed up for work were let in, where they went to work in the warehouse. When the whistle blew, the foreman had the 30 men he had hired line up, and he told the manager to pay each man $50. It did not matter if they worked all day or if they only worked 1 hour. Pay each person $50. Of course, those who worked all day complained, but they had to admit they were paid exactly what the foreman said he would pay them in the beginning, enough to feed his family and pay the rent. I don't know about you, but I've always been bothered a bit by what I perceive an injustice in the parable that Jesus told about the laborers in the vineyard. Jesus should have known that if somebody works 12 hours and somebody else works 1 hour and basically does the same kind of work, the one who worked 12 hours should be paid 12 times more. Jesus, do the math, will you? There are always those who complain. There are those who feel cheated and unrecognized. If I had been hired in the first group, I will admit that I too would have felt cheated, and I would have gone home and complained about it. You can hear it in their words. I don't care whether or not those who only worked 1 hour can feed their families and pay the rent. They should not get as much as me. But the landowner, the one who gives the example of living in a manner worthy of the gospel, understood the human need of all the people who worked for him in his vineyard. Do you hear in the parable the wonderful compassion of God? Those who worked all day were paid enough to feed their families, but if the landowner paid those who only worked 1 hour what they should have been paid, their families would have remained hungry and the night would have been cold. Do you hear the amazing generosity of God? Those who worked all day got what they deserved, but those who were hired later received much more than they deserved. But in the church, we have a word for receiving a blessing we do not deserve. You know what the word is, don't you? It is grace, of course. But at the end of the day, the 30 workers, every one of them, were able to feed their families and help pay the rent. We know the parable of the laborers in the vineyards bothers us hardworking, individualistic Americans, but the point of the story is to teach the generosity and grace of God, who gives us much more than we ever deserve. And we are to be the landowners. We are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ by always showing the love, the grace, and the generosity of God. I remember when I was a child, and I needed a Halloween costume. And my mom, reared during the Depression, dressed me up as a hobo. I didn't even know what a hobo was. Well, my mom went to a box where she kept some old clothes that would soon be turned into rags and found a flannel shirt with holes in the elbows of the sleeves. She took a faded pair of my older brother's blue jeans that were threadbare in the knee and put them on me, but since they were about three sizes too big, she took a rope and tied it around my waist to make the pants stay up. She took a piece of charcoal and painted my hairless face with the charcoal. Of course, that's a trick I can use now to turn the gray black. I don't know. There was an old straw hat in the garage, and my mom brushed off the old dirt dauber nest, put it on my head. And finally, she took some rags to make into a bundle and tied them into a cotton cloth and then tied the bundle to a broom handle and put it over my shoulder. Well, I was a hobo for Halloween, but I had no idea what a hobo was. But I had seen something that looked like a hobo on the cartoons on Saturday morning. I have not heard the word hobo in years, and maybe some of our younger members have never heard of hobos. Maybe it's just that I have a hard time keeping up with what's proper political correct language, and we're not supposed to use the word hobo any longer, and if we're not, I apologize. I don't know. No one really knows where the word came from, but there was a time back during the Dust Bowl and the Depression, and some people went wherever they could find work. They were destitute. They could not feed their families. I picture men climbing into empty boxcars and traveling by train to a destination where it was rumored they could find work. One morning, Fred got out of bed and he went to the kitchen for breakfast. At the breakfast table was a hobo who probably just got off the train a few blocks away. Fred was scared of the man, and when he left, he asked his mom who he was. She said, "Well, his name is Henry, and he was hungry." "Well, where did he come from?" He came down the railroad tracks." "Well, Mom, weren't you scared?" And Mom said, "He was hungry." I said, "Well, I was scared of him." And she said, "Well, he was hungry." I read a story like that, and I recall the words of the Apostle Paul, "Whatever happens, always conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel." This morning, I cannot tell you how you are to respond to the events that are happening in our world. I do know the world is filled with refugees who have fled places like Syria. I know that we cannot allow someone like Kim Jong-un to put nuclear warheads on missiles. Healthcare is still in the daily news, and I wonder if any Christian can be comfortable in a world where the poor suffer and the wealthy have the very best of care. I'm getting a little ahead of myself in preaching on Philippians, but next week's passage, I think, comes from Philippians 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to their own interest, but also the interest of others. Oh, how I appreciate those who give part of their lives to mentor a child, especially those children whose only example of success is the man driving the Cadillac with two beautiful women hanging on his elbows as he sells drugs at the project. That's the idea of an ideal role model for many children. That's the only success they know. The children need us. I'm not sure what we can do, but it starts by taking the focus off ourselves, our comforts, our desires, and focus on the problems that face impoverished children, hurricane victims, and those who suffer from curable diseases, and refugees, or anyone else who suffers. Consider some less dramatic issues, the easy ones. Somebody snubs you at church. Somebody you really don't like very much. What are you supposed to do? Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. You've been cheated. What do you do? You conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Your business begins to lose profits. What do you do? Cut a few corners, drop the quality of your product, cheat a little on your tax return? No, what do you do? Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I may have been rambling now for some 15 to 20 minutes today. I hope I see don't see anybody asleep. But you only need to go away with this one thing. So will you say it with me? Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And as the platoon sergeant says to the kid, to the recruits, I can't hear you. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we pray of our spirit of repentance when we allow our comforts or convenience or selfishness or simply our lack of concern for others to stand in the way of conducting our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Open our hearts to the pain and suffering that is all around us. Help us to see people and see you in them and to respond in ways that bring you glory and honor. Yes, may we offer our sincere prayer that we may realize who we are, the children of God, and live like your people in the world. We remember those whose lives are forever changed, who lived in Puerto Rico and other places devastated by Hurricane Maria. We continue to pray for people who live along the coast of our state and those in Florida. And you will help us to know how we can assist in the recovery in concrete ways. We pray for the people of Mexico, so many killed and injured by an earthquake, suffering we cannot imagine. And as we eat our dinner and watch television tonight in our living rooms, remind us that we are also called to care for those that we don't see. We give thanks for your help. We give thanks for our safety. But may we also know the lesson given to Abraham, that we are blessed, that we may be a blessing to others. We give thanks for our youth group that labored to prepare cleanup kits for the people in Beaumont and inspire them in their service as they prepare hygiene kits that will be used for other victims of flooding. We pray for our national, state leaders, local leaders, will have the wisdom and the courage to do what is right in making not only our nation and communities prosper, but may all people prosper and have the dignity to be able to care for their families. There are so many in our church and our friends who are recovering from surgery or are ill or need encouragement, and we ask your healing power to be upon them. And on this day, we lift their names before you, and the response of the church will be, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. For Martha Rogers, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. For Rick Bach, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 And as our Savior taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life to come. Amen.